Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Little Sins, Big Consequences, Half-Heartedness.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Let us listen to God's word for us. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and to salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give you a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning at the 51st verse. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. We read, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus answered him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, may your words shape and inform and inspire my words. And my words be helpful to shape and inform and inspire and encourage your people to follow hard after you. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. At some point in every task, in every project we undertake, in every relationship which is important to us, we are asked to make the decision as to our level of commitment. And more often than not, it comes at a point of struggle or of difficulty. When I meet with an individual who's going through the struggle of a life change, I seek to explore with them their level of commitment to making that change through to completion. When I meet with a couple who's struggling through a difficult time in marriage, I ask them to declare their level of commitment to making the marriage work. So whether we're talking about marriage or parenting or a relationship or a business proposition, the pursuit of a talent or an opportunity, at some point, we're asked to make a decision as to how much of ourselves we are willing to give to it. And more often than not, that decision alone will determine its success or failure. Recent studies have referred to this as being the grit factor. Now, admittedly, total commitment does not guarantee success in any venture. But something less than total commitment nearly always signals failure. So we're asked to decide, will we fish or cut bait? Will we hold or fold? Will we cut our losses and get out, or will we commit to seeing things through no matter what the cost? Interestingly enough, as I was working on this message this week, we were also being faced with the decisions as to how best to address this, the COVID-19 pandemic. Do we cancel our services? Do we cancel activities? Or do we simply scale back? Interestingly enough, either way, we still have to ask the question, and so for how long? Not easy decisions to make by any means, but healthcare professionals, government leaders are calling for drastic measures, wholehearted measures, if you will, because anything less than that will not really do anything to mitigate the spread of the virus. So for many, it is the half-hearted commitment that seems to spoil life. It's our failure to see things through to completion. We start strong, then we peter out. I listen to Matt play the piano or the organ, and I think to myself, I wish I could play like that. And my guess is you do too. I've never met an adult yet who said, oh, I wish I hadn't taken so many piano lessons when I was a kid. But I've met many who have said, like I have said, I quit too soon. I quit when it got hard. In fact, I recall quitting right after my piano teacher, Mrs. Pretzler, said, okay, John, now let's try playing with the left hand as well as the right hand. The story is told of the woman who rushed up to the famed violinist Fritz Kreisler after a concert and said, I would give my life to play as beautifully as you do. To which Kreisler responded, I did. So many of the failures and disappointments in our lives come from the plain and simple fact that we give up too soon. We give up when things get difficult. We give up when we get to that point, or rather before we get to that point, of competence or success, that point at which it starts to become fun or enjoyable for us. That's true in many aspects of life, and it is particularly true for many in their spiritual lives. G.K. Chesterton put it so well when he said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and so not tried. Which brings us to our topic for today, that of half-heartedness, one of those little sins that has big consequences. Whether we consider this topic from the perspective of husbands and wives, or parents and children, or neighbors and friends, in a business venture, as individuals or as communities, as followers or as would-be followers of Jesus, at some point we have to ask, how much of myself am I willing to commit to those people, to those things, to those causes that I say are important to me? Is my devotion wholehearted? Or is it something less? In our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus rather bluntly says to his disciples, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Rather a hard sell approach under any circumstances. But the context in which Jesus spoke these words is critical for our gaining some better understanding of what he meant. Scholars tell us that the 51st verse of Luke chapter 9 is the turning point in Jesus' ministry. Here we read, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the moment of decision in Jesus' ministry. From this point on, he's on a journey, and the destination is Jerusalem, where there he will suffer and die. From this point on, there is a sense of resolve, a determination that only intensifies. This is his point of no return. The path has been chosen. The die has been cast. From this point on, Jesus is a man on a mission. No pausing, no distractions. Nothing will keep him from fulfilling his God-appointed destiny in Jerusalem. And with that in mind, candidly, I can see why he didn't want or need any half-hearted followers to distract him or discourage him as he moved forward. So in effect, what Jesus was saying to his disciples was, I offer you no bargains because I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world. What are you willing to do? The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said that what is needed in order to make life worth living is a long obedience in the same direction. And that's exactly what Jesus had. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he insists that any who walk in his way do the same. Earlier in this chapter, he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor who was martyred by the Nazis at the end of World War II, rephrases that saying when he writes, when Christ calls a person, he bids them to come and die. Now, we hear words such as these, and they confuse us. They offend our sensibilities. Why does the demand need to be so great? One would-be disciple comes to Jesus saying, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. But it seems that Jesus rebuffs him when he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Hardly the advice given by Dale Carnegie as ways to win friends and influence people. To another who asked what seems to be a very reasonable request to first go and bury his father, Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. To still another who wants simply to say goodbye to his family, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't there a softer, kinder, gentler way for Jesus to answer these inquiries? Well, of course there is. But to answer in any other way is to radically change the message. Jesus here is challenging us to make every priority and set it against the absolute claim he lays and makes on our lives. He asks us to choose not only the good over the bad or the godly over the evil, anyone can do that, but to choose the better over the good. And the best over the better. He asks us to declare our level of devotion and insist that anything less than wholehearted commitment is unacceptable. Now, we could well argue, and I think we do argue, that other commitments that Jesus is asking us to abandon in order to follow him are worthy of our devotion as well. Think family and friends and professions, and that's true. And yet Jesus asks us to make our commitments to him as a first priority, as a highest priority, which forces us then not to abandon those other priorities, but rather to put a new value on them, a different ordering on them, and in this way set all of our priorities under the higher priority of following Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we hear him say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Well, we love that passage. We put that one on bookmarks and on magnets that we hang on our refrigerator doors. But the message is really no different than the one we hear in Luke. In both passages, Jesus calls for wholehearted devotion rather than half-hearted attraction. The call is clear for us to reprioritize our lives, literally to seek first the kingdom of God. So there's a certain truth in advertising going on here. Jesus is spelling out in no uncertain terms what it means to take up your cross and follow. Such honesty up front saves us from saying, well, gosh, Lord, I just really didn't know what you were asking of me when I first signed on with you. And it also keeps us from procrastinating or making excuses about our decision. Yes, Lord, I want to follow you, and I will, but first let me, and then you can fill in the blank. Finish school, get through college, find a job, get married, have kids, become financially secure, retire. Lord, then I'll have plenty of time, and then I'll do anything you ask of me. To each of these, Jesus says, follow me now. And those other things, will now become a part of your life in me. At times I wonder how we would respond if Jesus were to come to us today and say, come, follow me. Would we drop everything we're doing and follow? Or would we first say, well, let me check my day planner. I'm sorry, I'm still a paper calendar kind of guy. Let me check my calendar. Let's see. Well, I could meet with you at 10 o'clock next Tuesday. No, that's not going to work. Well, what does the week of the 23rd look like to you? What answer would we expect Jesus to give to us to such a half-hearted response to his call to discipleship? Surely one not unlike the one he gives here. Jesus calls us to single-minded devotion without the distractions of shallow impulses or mixed motives or conflicting values and duties. Elton Trueblood was one of the great Christian thinkers of this age, many years taught at the Earlham School of Religion. He speaks to this issue of half-hearted devotion when he says, quote, it has become clear to me that mediocrity is a heresy and a sin. To be less than we could be is to frustrate the divine purpose. To anyone who really understands this, be all that you can be becomes a practical motto. Consequently, I've tried over the years to encourage people to raise their sights concerning what God is calling them to do and be. So rather than hearing Jesus' words as a stinging condemnation of our half-heartedness, we should hear them instead as a clear call to a wholehearted commitment and devotion. I'm inspired by the words of Phillips Brooks, the great 19th century preacher, when he says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. In 1904, William Borden, heir of the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from a Chicago high school as a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world as a graduation gift, but rather than delighting himself with all the riches that could be his, while traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, Borden was given an insight into the needs of a hurting world. Writing home to his parents, he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And when he made that decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. Returning to the States, he attended and graduated from Yale University, but rather than accepting any of the high-paying positions he was offered, he remained committed to his calling and wrote in the back of his Bible two additional words, no retreats. Completing his studies at Princeton Seminary, William Borden sailed for China, stopping first in Egypt for some additional preparation before entering the mission field. And while there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis, and he died within a month. A terrible waste of an incredible life of opportunity, at least some might say. But not so William Borden. In his Bible, beneath those words, no regrets and no retreats, I'm sorry, no reserves and no retreats, he also wrote the words, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. This is what Christ calls us to in our service to him and the purposes of his kingdom. He calls us to a wholehearted commitment to the things of God. For anything less than this is a little sin that has big consequences. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, your call is clear. It is bold, it's commanding. And so help us this day to reflect upon your words, to apply them not to their lives, to another's life, but to my life. Help me to know, help me to seek to discern, and then help me to faithfully follow that which you call me to do and to be, so that I might live into, so that then we might live into as your people, all that you call us to do and all you call us to be. Lord, hear our prayer.